We're having two short readings from the book of Genesis. The first one is from the chapter we read from last week, Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28 and the verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Turning to chapter 35, and beginning at verse 9. Chapter 35 and the verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again, when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall thy name be. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I give Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Amen. God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. We want to deal with some unfinished business of last week when we were considering the verse 17 concerning Bethel, the house of God. First of all, we'll turn to the Lord in prayer, and will seek his face once more and ask help from his hand. Gracious God, our Father, We ask of thee that thou be pleased to open thine hand widely. And Lord, bless all our hearts. And Lord, thrill our soul and cause us to fix our eyes upon Christ. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from glory and died in our stead, suffering pain and shame and scoffing rude. And we thank thee, our God, he paid the price for sin in full and has provided atonement for us. Lord, we ask of thee to help us now as we turn back in the Bible to this portion of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that thou would reveal things old and new. And Lord, let there be treasures out of the treasure trove of heaven, and may our souls be enriched. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. As we remember from last Lord's Day, we recall that the place Jacob named as Bethel was first called Luz. And around that area, it was a place of barrenness. Jacob changed the name to Bethel, which means the house of God. And so from a state of barrenness, we come into the blessing of Bethel, the house of God. And I trust that today we might afresh know something of what it means to be drawn into the house of God and to be blessed by the hand of God. Last week we looked at Bethel and we saw that it was a place of reverence and godly fear. A place of reverence and godly fear. Verse 17, how dreadful is this place. And that's how the house of God ought to be viewed. And that's how we ought to view God. Wherever we seek him, for every place we seek him, that place becomes hallowed ground. But we move on from seeing Bethel as a place of reverence and godly fear to seeing it as a place of holiness. In the verse 17 we also read, Genesis chapter 28, this is none other but the house of God. This is none other but the house of God. Now, we might say it wasn't an ideal place to meet with God. Here was stony ground, with wild animals probably not too far away. Maybe it was a cold night, and little food. And so we might seem to think it was an unlikely place for Jacob to meet with God. Jacob himself was a fugitive. He was on the run. He was a foreigner in this place and also a refugee in a heathen culture. As one who had been a deceiver in the past, you will remember from last week, we saw how from chapter 27, Jacob was a deceiver. He deceived his father and he robbed his brother and he blasphemed the Lord. That was Jacob, a deceiver, a blasphemer and a cheat. That's the man. Jacob himself had been a deceiver in the past. And if we were to read the following chapters, you will discover that he would be a deceiver again in the future. He would be a deceiver again. And he was in no fit condition to stand before God. Yet it was there in those far from perfect conditions, in this barren place called Luz, this place of hardness, this place of stones, this place of barrenness, that Jacob found God. Jacob met with God. Jacob changed its name to the house of God. And for Jacob, it became a place of holiness. This is none other than the house of God. What an influence that meeting with the Lord had on Jacob's life. What an influence it had on this fugitive, when the Lord himself was the preacher, and only one member in the congregation, in a barren place, in a most unlikely place, God meeting with Jacob. Does it matter where on earth we dwell? Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And thank God the Lord drew near to where Jacob was in that place called Luz. And from that moment onwards, Jacob committed himself unto the Lord. Even though imperfect as he was, and even though imperfect in future times, Jacob at Bethel met God, committed his life to the Lord, and from then on, Jacob became a changed man. Many churches, perhaps today, feel that their circumstances are less than desirable. Maybe they're placed in particular areas where there isn't much to encourage, and where God's people gathered in those places don't see all that very much being accomplished for the Lord. They are situated perhaps in what we often call hard areas. And sure, is not every place a hard area? Is not this world a hard place? Is not the world of sin a difficult place? And it's not easy to be a Christian anywhere today. And who would have thought that in this land of the United Kingdom that it would be difficult to be a Christian? The Ashers are finding that today. Many others are finding it hard to be a Christian, to take their stand for the Lord, to take their stand against evil, against sin, against sodomy. And the Bible is what we believe. And we've believed the Bible long before Mr. Cameron made legislation for the acceptance of the change of marriage. We believe the Bible long before he did that. And the Bible teaches that sodomy is an abomination unto the Lord. We believe that. And we still believe it. And the Bible doesn't change. Regardless of government, regardless of law. And I just wish some would say to Mr. Cameron and to others in high places, yes, it may be the law now, but there's a higher law. There's God's law, which was here long before Cameron's law, and will be here long after Cameron's law is gone. And that's the law to which we adhere. And that's the Bible and the teaching of Scripture. God bless that young man who took his stand in Belfast. God bless others who take their stand in similar circumstances. They deserve our support. They need our prayers. And we commend them to you even at this difficult time in their experiences. And so, areas can be called hard areas. Is there not a campaign today by our enemies to destroy our Protestant culture, to take away our Protestant heritage? And every given opportunity they take it to cut away and to hack away at our Protestant heritage. May God help us to be faithful in such a time to take our stand for Jesus Christ in these times. Many's a little church is placed in what we call a hard area. Many's an individual Christian is placed in a hard area, in a difficult situation. There is not much to encourage. But let us remember that it was in a barren area, a hard area, that God performed a mighty work in Jacob. It was in such a place that God drew near to this man, encouraged him, blessed him, and helped him. And is not this God our God? And is he not still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or that we think? And as God builds his church in these days, let us ensure that it is indeed a place of holiness, a place where God is loved, reverenced, and served. As God builds this church and his church throughout the world, let us ensure that we do all we can to support it, to encourage it, that we do nothing to tear it down and to destroy it by our actions or by our words. Let us do all in our power, as God would grant it to us, to see that the house of God is maintained as a place of holiness, as a place of reverence, and as a place of the fear of God. That's our duty. That's our commission. And that's what the Bible would teach us to do. God is a holy God, and he requires holiness on the part of his people. And if he requires holiness on the part of his people, then the church ought to be holy. Did not the Lord say in the book of Leviticus, taken up by Peter in his first epistle, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? And if Peter thought that that Old Testament exhortation was important, and he did, then he reminded those to whom he wrote, and he told them, "As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And so, Bethel, the house of God, is a place of holiness, a place that respects the Lord, that reverences his name, where there is a sense of godly fear, and where the Lord is exalted and worshipped. Remember, in the tabernacle of old, the tabernacle had to be holy, even as they journeyed through the wilderness. The tabernacle had to be holy. The priests who were charged with the upkeep of the tabernacle had to ensure its cleansing. And that was a place fit for worship. The temple afterwards when they were settled in Jerusalem, had to be a holy place. But when the priests profaned the holy place, God was displeased. And when the priests allowed false worship, and when the priests allowed iniquity to enter into the house of God, God punished them. And God's presence in the days of Ezekiel eventually left the temple, and was left desolate with Ichabod, the glory hath departed, written all over the place. God forbid that the house of God that we have seen the Lord build over the years, that we do nothing to destroy its testimony, that we don't help the hand to write Ichabod across it, but that we will maintain the holiness of the house of God and the reverence of that house. The tabernacle had to be holy. The temple had to be holy. And so did the people have to be holy. And it was so also in the New Testament as well. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, "Be ye holy is the great and fundamental law of our religion." The great and fundamental law of our religion. Another commentator exhorts, "Holiness is to be the touchstone of the Christian life." The touchstone of the Christian life. May we ever seek to be holy unto the Lord. Now, holiness doesn't come easily. Bishop J.C. Ryle once stated, "There is no holiness without a warfare." He's right. He's right. There's no holiness without a warfare. Jacob still had far to go before he could be in any way regarded as having attained any measure of perfection or holiness. He would never attain sinless perfection, but he strove after perfection. He strove daily, sometimes missing the mark by a wide margin. And do we not see ourselves mirrored in Jacob? Oh, we strive after holiness. We strive after wanting to be like the Lord Himself. But do we not miss the mark by a wide margin as well? And therefore, are we not left at times frustrated, disappointed, even confused? Not because it's the Lord's fault, but because of our own inability to reach the standard set by God in His Word. Let us therefore strive. Strive means battle. It means to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let us fight the battle by putting on the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand, let us endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, fighting the Lord's battles. Jacob, even after meeting the Lord at Bethel, had further battles to contend with. He had tussles with Laban, his father-in-law. He had great battles to fight with him. He had a wrestling match at the place called Peniel, when the angel of the Lord, or to be even more correct, God Himself, in the person of his son, came down to Peniel and wrestled with Jacob on the mount and took hold of him. Oh, does the Lord not at times need to come down amongst us and take a grip of us and give us a shaking like a wrestling match that he did with Jacob? Do you not need a shaking? If you don't, I do. We all need a shaking. We need the Lord to grip us and to take us and to give us a shaking out of lethargy, slumberness, sleepiness, dilatoriness. We could go on using words and adjectives, but I tell you, we need the Lord to grip us and to take hold of us. This is a day of lethargy and coldness, a barrenness, a day of sinfulness. It's a day of backsliding. It's a day of ecumenism. It's a day when the standards are being lowered, when there's a denial of the very truths of Scripture, even amongst many believers throughout the land. It's a day in which we need to be strong and stand in the power and in the might of God. I'm no match for the enemy. I'm no match for the Northern Ireland Commission, or whatever it's called, that's taking Ashers to court. I'm no match for them. They are a strong, educated government set up department, and all the backing of the world and the flesh and the devil. Who am I to stand up against such? But thank God, clothed in the might of God's Spirit and in the garments of holiness, in the righteousness of Christ, with the fear of God in my heart, living as I ought to live, praise God, then I can be encouraged. Then the Scripture exhorts me that when I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake, to be of good cheer. Take your stand. He says, I am with you. Is that not what God promised Jacob in Genesis chapter 28? I am with you. I'll not leave you. And did he not promise him the land to his family and to his seed? Oh, the promises of God are yea and amen to his children. Let's lean upon them. Let's learn to trust them. And let's lean upon the Lord and know his presence in our midst. Yes, Jacob had still many a battle to face. As I've said, tussles with Laban, wrestling match at Peniel. Also, the trauma of meeting Esau again, the man he robbed of the blessing, the man he cheated, had to meet him again. And he had to come in fear and in trembling to meet Esau, the man Jacob who had to face the very death of his wife Rachel, whom he loved so much, buried her at Bethlehem. He had all these trials to face, all these burdens to face. The man who lost his son Joseph, thought to be dead, gored to death by wild animals. What sorrow, what difficulty this man still had to face. And then he had to face the difficult journey of going down into Egypt in a time of famine, and even the prospect of settling there in the land of Goshen in Egypt. What difficulties, what battles. And yet, didn't God promise to be with him? And he'd bring him again, having gone down into Egypt, bring him again onto this land of which God had promised his father Isaac and grandfather Abraham. You see, the word of God is worth trusting. Little wonder Jacob in chapter 47 of Genesis in verse 9, he could say to Pharaoh when he went down into Egypt, and when he was just sort of reviewing the past of his life, having a little look back, wasn't all that encouraging, mind you. And this is what Jacob said. He said, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." What a testimony. What a dreadful testimony. "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." Here's a man who came through the battle. Here's a man who came through the testings. And yet God was with him. Unworthy though he was, a supplanter, a deceiver, a cheat, a most unlikely kind of person. And yet when God met him and changed him and dealt with him, God promised he would never leave him. And unworthy though you and I are, and so prone to backslide, and so prone to disappoint God, and so prone to fail in the battle, has he not promised, "I will never, never leave thee, nor forsake thee"? Did he not say, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world"? Thank God, he'll keep his promise. He'll keep his promise to us. Here is Jacob, the supplanter, now a saint of God. Here is Jacob, the runaway fugitive, now a soldier of God, battling for the Lord. Here is the perjurer, transformed into a prince with God. The way hadn't been easy, but God gave him grace, and God gave him strength, and God enabled him and sustained him all through the journey. It will never be easy. Don't think it's going to be easy. It's not. I'm sure that young man, the manager of Asher's, didn't think when he was starting up that he was going to face these trials. Maybe he thought business was going to be easy. But he's discovered it's not. The way of life is not easy. And following after holiness is not easy. Thank God that young man did that. It wouldn't have been a holy thing to have put the inscription on the cake that the people wanted. That wouldn't have been a holy thing. It would have been an abomination. Thank God when we to follow after holiness, while it's not easy, God gives us grace to follow on. Striving for it is essential. Battling for it is needful. For God looks for a holy people. He looks for a holy church. He looks for a holy man and a holy woman. He looks for holy young people and holy children. These are the kind that are blessed and become the salt of the earth. May your Bethel today be pleasing to God in this way. May this house, as the house of God, be a blessing to your soul. We never wanted it to be any other way. We pray and we preach and we labor. so that this house will be to the glory of God, that this people will be for the honour of the name that they bear. Christian, Christ is in your name. And let us all take up the challenge, remembering that Christ bore our sins on the cross, suffered in our place, and died that we might be saved and sanctified and set apart and made holy unto the Lord. Praise God, he not only died to do that, but he rose again. And he's alive. The Lord Jesus is living. He's my Saviour, my companion, and my friend. He is with me all the way. He's with you too. And my dear child of God, he'll never leave you. Maybe you're not saved in this meeting house this morning. My friend, we invite you, in the name of Christ, to come to the Saviour and to be saved and to start your journey for heaven and to enjoy the companionship and friendship and nearness of the presence of the Saviour with you as you journey upward, homeward, and heavenward.